Hello and welcome to Grace Life Sir Lowry's Pass. We are a gospel-centered church family focused on reaching the unreached and making disciples. We pray this teaching will help you to grow in your relationship with Jesus and discover more of the reality of Christianity.
We are continuing in our study of the letter to the Romans, and we are in Romans 8. We are in Romans 8. Romans 8 is one of the most victorious chapters in this letter that Paul wrote to the Roman church, to the churches in Rome. If you don't get excited about Romans 8, I don't know what part of scripture is going to get you excited. Romans 8 starts with, "There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ." And that is a short sentence, but it is loaded.
Amen.
It is loaded. And it is a lot to meditate on. It is such a very important truth that we need to settle in our hearts. You are not condemned. Think about that. And then it ends with no separation. The scripture that I just read this morning after worship, it says there is no separation. And nothing can separate us from the love of God. It starts with no condemnation and it ends with no separation. That is something to be happy about.
Amen.
Between us and God, everything is fine. Everything is fine. God hasn't got anything against us. That is good. That should make our hearts glad. That should bring peace to our hearts. To know that, it should just make you feel all warm inside, huh? We need to understand and apply these truths to ourselves. Don't just listen to what I say and say, Amen, Hallelujah, and move on. Né? Before we continue in Romans, this verse from Matthew 7. Matthew 7 really blessed me this week. Matthew 7, verse 24. I shared it at Life Group as well.
Amen.
I'm going to share it now again. Such a good verse. Matthew 7, verse 24. I'm reading from the Passion Translation. And it says, "Everyone who hears my teaching." This is Jesus speaking to his disciples, no? "Everyone who hears my teaching and applies it to his life can be compared to a wise man who built his house on an unshakable foundation. When the rains fell and the flood came, with fierce winds beating upon his house, it stood firm because of its strong foundation. But everyone who hears my teaching and does not apply it to his life." I think the New Living Translation that you guys have says, "and does not follow it." Right?
Yeah.
It says here in the Passion, it says, "and does not apply it to his life." That is what it means. To follow means you apply it to your life. You see it and you follow in the same example. Okay? Who hears my teaching and does not apply it to his life can be compared to a foolish man who built his house on sand. When it rained and rained and the flood came with wind and waves beating upon his house, it collapsed and was swept away." Amen. So this is Jesus speaking to his disciples and he is making a word picture. Okay? What is the point of what Jesus is saying here? What do you guys think? What is the point? What is Jesus saying? What must we do? Yes, Maki.
We must build ourselves on
God's word. Amen. We must build our lives on God's word. Amen. What he is saying is that we should not just listen to good teaching and truth. We need to truly apply it to our lives. Like Maki says, we need to build our lives on it. Only if we apply the word to our lives will we be unshakable. Think about that word. Unshakable. Nothing can shake you. Nothing can move you off from where you are standing. You are unshakable. Unshakable. Solid. When the storms of life hit us. The picture that Jesus is making is a house built on the solid foundation and a house built on sand. And the storms and the winds that come against it is the storms that we experience in this life. No? This verse does not say that if you apply his teaching, nothing bad will ever happen. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean life is going to be easy.
Yeah.
No?
Yeah.
It doesn't mean nothing bad will ever happen to you. He says when the storm comes, not if the storm comes. No? You see the difference there.
Yeah.
It means it's going to happen. When the storm comes, you will be unshakable. Because temptations, pain, sickness, death, difficulties, and struggles, they will come. They will come, ne? It is guaranteed in this world. But if you have applied his teaching to your life, you will remain standing, and you will even be joyful. You will even be joyful because you know that what your hope is in is eternal. It cannot be affected. How do we apply his teaching to our lives? You take one simple truth, né, at a time, and you think about it.
Amen.
You pray about it. You take that truth as if God himself is speaking directly to you. One simple truth. Many times we read the Bible and we feel like it's too much. We don't know where to begin, where to stop. Just search, read your Bible and search for one truth that you can think about, meditate on and pray about. Right? And take it like God is saying it to you personally. You forget about everyone else around you that you think needs to hear this truth. You don't hear the truth and think, amen, JB, my husband really needs to hear this. No? Or my brother, actually, he would really benefit from this teaching, from this verse. Don't think like that. Apply it to your life first. Apply it to your heart first. Because let me tell you, I've known truths, very awesome truths, like who I am in Christ. I've known it for many years. But I didn't see any change in my life until I applied it to my life. Until I saw myself truly as in Christ. Truly as holy. Truly I am perfect in God's eyes. Many times we can hear these truths. And it goes right over our heads. And we say amen in church and we agree. And it's good and we like it. But have you applied it to your life? Do you see? Do you really believe that of yourself? Amen? That's very important. When I hear the word apply, I get the picture of someone taking Vicks VapoRub. Who knows Vicks VapoRub? Everyone knows Vicks, eh? Have you ever used Vicks? Okay. I think of someone taking Vicks VapoRub and putting it on his chest, slowly rubbing it in. Eh? It sinks deep down into the skin. The body absorbs that Vicks. Eh? And the next day, you feel much better. Eh? And everywhere you go, people smell Vicks VapoRub.
Yeah.
Eh? If you apply the truth of God to your life, it will change you and it will have long-lasting effects that others will experience it too. Né? Just like you smell Vicks VapoRub on someone that put it on, that person's life is a testimony. That person is a light and salt in the earth. And when we are changed, other people can eat from the fruit of our lives. Right? Our lives will have influence on others too. That is what Christus spoke about last time before Easter. The title of his message was, "Your focus determines your fruitfulness."
Yeah.
What you focus on determines your fruitfulness as a Christian. Fruitfulness. Battery is flat. Fruitfulness comes from what you focus on and what you think about. Probably not necessary to speak with that. Fruitfulness comes from what you focus on and what you think about and believe in your heart. It does not come by you trying harder. No, this is what the main focus of what Christu was speaking about. It doesn't come through trying harder to change. It comes by believing. It comes by believing the right things. Amen? It is very important that we understand that. Very, very important. Because we as human beings, we want to do something. That is something, and it's a good thing in many situations to do something. It is good to do something. It is better to do something than sit and be passive and see how things deteriorate and go to to nothing, you know. It is good to do something. But in our relationship with God, to earn God's favor, to earn God's blessings, it doesn't work that way. In the kingdom of God, it works differently to how it works in this world. Alright? It is very different. In order to change, we change what we believe. Then we mustn't do something. If it comes to our relationship with God and our Christian life, what we need to do is to change our thinking. You understand? What you believe. True repentance is changing your mind. Okay? Changing what you believe in your heart. Baie keer sê mense vir mekaar, broer, jy moet bekeer. Jy moet bekeer. Nee? You must repent, brother. If you ask them about faith and God, they will say, ja, ek loop daar by die bekeerkerk. Have you ever heard this? Of is it net ek wat dit gehoor het? Ek loop by die bekeerkerk. I don't know if they call this a bekeerkerk as well. But what they are talking about is not sinning. Not sinning. That is what they say, what they mean, I think, what they mean when they say, bekeer broer. Dit beteken, hou op sonde doen. Hou op sonde doen. Stop sinning. Hulle dink bekeer is om op te hou sonde doen. Om te bekeer is nie om op te hou sonde doen. That is not what it means to repent. To repent does not mean stop sinning. Om te bekeer beteken nie om op te hou sonde doen. Romans 2:4. I'm going to show you this morning what true repentance is. Wat dit beteken om werklik te bekeer. Romans 2:4 says, "Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that His kindness is intended to turn you from your sin?" What does this verse say? What turns us away from our sin? God's kindness, yes. God's kindness, God's tolerance, His patience, His love. No? But what do we need to do if we see in this verse? He says, Don't you see? God is kind, He's tolerant, He's patient. But if you do not see it, that's the key here. Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see? Can you see there in your Bible? Look there in the Bible. Can't you see that His kindness is intended to turn you away from your sin? Wow. It is seeing in the Word the goodness of God. Without understanding what Jesus has done for us, we cannot turn from sin. Without receiving His kindness and love for you personally, we cannot turn from sin. The King James Version says, the goodness of God leads us to repentance. Die goedheid van God lei ons na ware bekering. Verstaan jy? Ek het nou my eie woorde, dit in my eie woorde gesê. Jy gaan die Afrikaanse Bybel moet gaan lees om te sien hoe dit regtig gesê word, maar dit is waarop dit neerkom. That is what it comes down to. It is because people do not know God that they turn to other things for fulfillment. Things that cannot fulfill. Hulle het 'n soeke, they have a yearning for God. They have a yearning for something. There is something in them that they feel they need something. And that is God. But they go to all different kinds of things. Okay? Things that cannot fulfill. But when we see that God is good, we want to go to Him. When we allow Him to minister to our hearts, in doing that, wanneer ons toelaat dat God aan ons harte bedien, dit is bekering. Dan het ons bekeer. We have turned to Him. Verstaan jy? Bekeer. Bekeer. Keer om. Draai om. Bekeer. It is to turn away towards God. Okay. In turning away or turning to God, you automatically turn away from sin. Do you understand? Dit is nie net om weg te draai van sonde nie. Dit is nie net om op te hou dit en dat en dit nie. Verstaan julle? To repent means to see God's goodness and believe it. Om te bekeer beteken jy sien God se goedheid en sy liefde en jy glo dit en jy ontvang dit. You take it for yourself. Jy neem dit vir jouself. And as you do that, you will automatically be turning away from sin. So instead of saying, brother, turn or burn, you are going to hell. Rather, remind that person of God's goodness. Amen. Do you understand what I'm saying? We want people to run towards God, not away from God in fear. Fear of punishment will not lead people to God. For a very short while, they may avoid sin, but it will not last, because that is not true repentance. Just like we read now, what is true repentance? It is seeing the goodness of God, believing it, taking it for yourself. That is not what repentance is. We need to change our thinking about wat is bekering. Wat is bekering? We need to change that. Someone cannot have a healthy relationship with God if they are constantly expecting judgment, if they are constantly expecting punishment from God. Does that make sense? What is the ultimate testimony of God's goodness? What do you think? Ons sê nou ons moet vir mense die goedheid van God wys. We need to show people the goodness of God. But how do we do that? What do we say to someone instead of saying, broer bekeer, brother repent? What can we say? What can we tell them? Huh? Yes. Amen. That is it. No? We tell them the gospel. The gospel is the answer. We share the gospel with them. You can even share your own testimony with them. Show them how God's love has changed you. And don't focus on the negative. Don't focus too much on the past. Yes, tell them where you came from. But focus on God's goodness. Because it's the goodness of God. Not telling them about your dirty past.
Yeah.
How that will save them. Yeah?
Yeah.
It's good. It's good to include that. Because if you know where you came from, how deep God has taken you out, it's a good testimony. But focus on how God helped you.
Yes.
How God changed you. Seeing how good God is what leads people to Him.
That's good.
You won't want to go to someone that, if I tell you this brother, he's a nasty fellow. You better watch out for him. He might clap you any time. Would you like to meet someone like that? No. That is what we do many times. We say, God is going to strike you. God is going to punish you. You have to stop this. That is not how we do it. If you want to introduce someone to someone else, that yourself, you love this person, you want to introduce a friend, then you show them how good this person is. You prepare them that this person is the most wonderful person they will ever meet. This person, I don't know, and I'm preaching out of the boat. You understand? Okay. So that this person that you want to introduce to God, it will be excited about meeting God. Amen? Alright. Hello. We share the gospel with them because the gospel shows the goodness of God. It shows them what God has done for them. Now you may ask, but how is them knowing how good God is going to make them stop sinning? How is that going to put them on the straight and narrow path? I sort of already explained it, but let me tell you, as much as we want to help them, it is not about getting them to stop sinning. We are very focused on sinning many times. Stop sinning. Stop doing that. Stop doing this. And I understand that because doing those things destroys people's lives. Man.
Yeah.
It destroys their lives. And we see how it destroys their lives. So we want to help them and tell them to stop that. Okay? But that is not how it works. It is not about getting them to stop sinning. It's about them being transformed into new creations. It is about them becoming one with God. It is about them getting eternal life. It is about God transforming their hearts. You remember the video that I showed on Good Friday? It is about the hearts of people. If their hearts can change, then you'll see a radical change in their lives. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 13. Matthew 7, verse 13. Matthew 7 verse 13 says, you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for the many people who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it. Okay. So what does that mean? Does it mean it's very hard to get into heaven? It's very hard to get into heaven if you are self-righteous. if you depend on your own works, it is very hard. Right? Is Jesus saying that you need to live right and walk the difficult path to the narrow gateway that leads to life? Is that what he's saying? You need to live right. You need to live holy. You need to walk the difficult path to get to the narrow gateway. Is that what he's saying? No, that's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is the narrow gateway. Jesus is the narrow gate. John 10 verse 9 says, "Yes, I am the gate." Eh? This is Jesus speaking. John 10 verse 9. He says, "Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and find good pastures." Jesus is the gate. Amen. If Jesus is the gate, then what is the difficult road that leads to him? Why does he say it is difficult? It is difficult because to get to Jesus, you need... Is it difficult because to get to Jesus, you need to live a holy life and keep commandments of God? No. Because Jesus knew that people want to do it themselves. That is why it's difficult, eh? He knew that people find it very difficult to give up trying. They want to earn it. It depends on them. They cannot do something about it. They can do something about it. They want something mechanical, okay? I do this, and God has to do that. Jesus knew people want to trust in themselves and not in him. Jesus knew that people are full of pride and self-righteousness. That is why Jesus says that the road is difficult. Because people can't stop doing. They want to do. They want to earn it themselves. Okay? That is why it is difficult. Because it is difficult for a person like that to trust in Jesus. You understand? To receive salvation means you let go completely of any trust in your own performance. And you put all of your trust in what Jesus did for you. It is like a trust fall. So Wayne, come and stand here in front, please. And Peter, you must stand here. Okay, you are going to catch it. Okay, are you going to be able to catch it?
Yeah.
Okay, that's good. You can also maybe bump it. This is what we need to do. Stand a little bit more to the back. A little bit more. No, you stand back. A little bit more. No, I'm joking. Come closer. Okay, there you go. So, what we need to do is we need to trust God completely. Do you trust Peter and Bimpy? Okay, so put your hands like this, and then he's going to fall backwards. Go for it. No, that's not a fall. That's not a fall. Okay, you must trust. This is what it comes down to. Right? Okay, that's okay. Have a seat. So that is a trust fall. Like Wayne, he had to completely trust. He mustn't trust his foot is going to catch him, man. It is completely trusting that Jesus will catch you. It is completely trusting that what Jesus did for you is completely enough. Do you understand? There is nothing that we can add. There's nothing more that you can do for God that will make Him do anything for you. God cares about you. God loves you. He has died on a cross for you. And then it says, how much more will He not give you everything else?
Yes,
complete
amen.
Trust in God.
Amen.
You will, like this example that we used, Wayne had to completely trust that Peter and Vampy would catch him. Now they are just human, so I understand why you didn't trust them. But it is good. That is what we need to do. Each of us, in our hearts, we need to settle it that God has got your back. That you can completely give up, give over, give over to Him and know that Jesus, what Jesus has done, is enough. It is about trusting God when you get saved, and it is about God trusting God every day of your life. Amen? What Jesus has done is completely enough. There is nothing you can add to it. When you add to it, you make it cheap. And it disables God's grace. Okay? Let's look at what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3. Thank you, Wayne, for that. And Peter and Lippe. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3. Corinthians 10 verse 3 says, we are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. Okay? So firstly, Paul says we wage a war. Okay? In verse 3 he says, but we don't wage war as humans do. So we are in a war. We need to realize that there is a battle going on. Everyone in this battle, everyone is in this battle. It doesn't matter if you are saved or not. The battle is for the hearts and the minds of unbelievers to accept and believe the truth so that they may be saved. And the battle is for the hearts and the minds of believers too, so that they may walk in the freedom of that salvation that they already have. That is the battle. That is the battle that we are in. As believers, we have been given much. We have been blessed abundantly by God. Our realities have been radically impacted. But you will not experience any of it if you do not understand it. If you are a winner in a competition, how would you enjoy the prize if no one lets you know? If no one gives you a call to let you know you have won.
Yeah.
You have to know about it. Paul says, our weapons are not worldly. Our weapons are not worldly. The King James Version says they are not carnal. That means that we don't fight with physical weapons, swords and shields or guns or fists. No, we don't fight people like that. We don't even fight people. We fight the enemy. We fight what is behind their bad actions. Okay? It is a battle of thoughts. Paul mentions human reasoning, false arguments, proud obstacles and rebellious faults. I'm sure you can look at each of those and preach a whole message about that. But what it comes down to is a battle between the truth of God versus the lies of the enemy. It is a battle between truth and lies. Truth versus the opinions of others. Truth versus my own feelings. Right? That is, everything is coming against the truth in your heart. The enemy seeks to steal the truth of God out of your heart. The things happening in the world is seeking to distract you from the truth of God in your heart. He's attacking your belief system, what you believe. Your feelings can stand in the way of truth in your heart. We need to constantly choose, what will we believe? Will we believe the truth, or will we believe our feelings, or the world, or the enemy? Right? The enemy attacks us with lies. The aim of those lies is that it keeps people away from knowing God and obeying Christ. And that is God's will for every human being, to know Him, which means to receive salvation, to receive eternal life, and a fruit-bearing relationship with Him. And secondly, to obey Christ, which means to live out the purpose that God has given every believer. We see that in verse 5. He says, 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5, we destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. Ne? And we capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. You see how those are the two points that the enemy wants to keep us away from. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. That is, as an unbeliever to come to salvation, and as a believer to have relationship with God. And we capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. The devil does not want us to obey Christ. What is obeying Christ? Obeying Christ is living out what Jesus told us to do in this world. It is living out our purpose as believers. Mark 16 verse 15. Mark 16 verse 15. You can highlight this verse in your Bible. This is your purpose. If you are a believer, this is your purpose. He said, it's Jesus speaking, eh? The commands of Christ, eh? To be obedient to Christ, to obey Christ. This is what we need to obey. Mark 16 verse 15, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That is what we need to do. The devil does not want that to happen. He does not want people to come to know God, and he does not want people to do this, to live out their purpose. To go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. When we make that the focus and the aim of our lives, sin won't even be a factor in our life. We will be too occupied with enjoying a meaningful and fulfilled life to even wonder about sin. The more you preach the gospel of Christ to others, the more you are established in it yourself.
Amen.
No? So at the end of the day, you are too busy living a good life, living a purposeful life, to even worry about your sin, to even think about it. You'll stop sinning without even trying to stop sinning. You'll be too busy obeying God. Amen?
So true. Amen.
Amen.
That's
Thank you, Jesus. Now, we didn't really get to Romans this morning, but I think we can end it off there. Let's just close our eyes. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to read for you Romans 8, verse 1 to 17. It is the scriptures that we have been looking at, preaching about, Christo and myself. And we have learned a lot from these scriptures. Amen. Let's ask the Holy Spirit now to show something to us, to highlight something to our hearts. Because like I said this morning, these truths, they need to be settled in your heart, cemented into your heart. They need to become a part of what you truly believe about yourself, what you truly believe about the world. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are in each and every one of us. Thank you, Lord, that we can read your word and you will speak to us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you cement these truths in our hearts. Thank you, Lord, that you are so good. Thank you, Lord, that it is your goodness that will lead people to you. It is not fearing you that will lead people to you, but your goodness and your love. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for this wonderful message. Thank you for what you inspired the Apostle Paul to write in Romans 8 and all of his other letters. We are so rich. We are so blessed. We do not have to beg you for blessings. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just take a moment to pray in tongues. And to just put your heart's focus on Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And as we read these scriptures now, that you will show us, you will reveal something to us from your scripture. What is there that you are speaking to us? Because God can be speaking one thing to Anthea, and he could be speaking a different thing to you. There is something else maybe that he wants to show you specially. Do you believe that God speaks to you? You are worthy for God to be speaking to you. God finds you worthy. He loves you. He cares about you. He wants to see change in your life. More than you want to see change in your life. He wants for you to know, without a shadow of a doubt, that he loves you. Romans 8 verse 1 says, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him,
amen,
the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. As I read these scriptures, just think, just listen to it. Don't worry about giving feedback now. Don't worry about anything. Just listen to what God is saying to you. Just receive from him. The power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his Son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us. Wow. God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his Son as a sacrifice for our sins. Thank you, Jesus. That blesses me already.
Amen.
Sin has no control over me. I am the master of my own body. I control myself. I can control myself. Sin is not my master. Jesus is my master. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 4 says, He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us. Sure. We have fulfilled the just requirements of the law. Wow. Jesus did it for us. That's amazing. We don't have to keep the law. We don't have to do this, do that. Jesus has done it already. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit.
Amen.
So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus, that as we meditate on what is good, as we meditate on your goodness, as we meditate on what you have done for us on the cross, the finished work, the complete work, we have life and peace. We have life and peace. Thank you for that peace, Jesus. We can rest. We can be calm. Because we know that you have done it all for us. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That is why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. Thank you, Jesus, that we are not under the control of the sinful nature anymore. We are under the control of your Spirit. And what does this say? It says that we are pleasing to you. Those who are under the control of the sinful nature can never please God. It means that the opposite is also true. Because we have your Spirit, we are pleasing to you. You are pleasing to God. Verse 9, but you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit. If you have the Spirit of God living in you. Wow. Thank you, Jesus, that your Spirit lives in us. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to Him at all. And Christ lives within you. Christ lives within you. Do you believe this? So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Think about that. The power that was required to raise a dead man from the dead. To give life to someone who was completely dead. Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. That same Spirit that was in the body of Jesus is in your body. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, He will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. You have no obligation. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Thank you, Jesus, that we are your children. Verse 15, so you have not received a spirit that makes you a fearful slave. Instead, you have received God's Spirit when He adopted you as His own children. Sure. Thank you, Jesus, for that. You have adopted us, Lord. It is one thing to get a child and that child is yours. It is another thing to adopt a child. Thank you, Jesus, for taking us, making us your own. Now we call him Abba Father, Daddy God. For his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. That verse stood out to me. For his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you join with our spirits this morning and you affirm to our hearts who we are in Christ, who we are. We are beloved by you.
Amen.
We are made holy, made perfect, made blameless in your eyes. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you agree with our spirits that we are children of God. We do not have to doubt. We can believe. We do not have to sin. We can live in victory.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for giving us purpose. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
You can find more of our free teachings on our website, www.gracelife.co. And if you're ever in the Solaris Pass area, we invite you to join us for one of our gatherings. Our aim is to help you discover Jesus, find family, and experience life. To contact us or to find out where and when we meet, visit our website, www.gracelife.co.